Thank you, Mr. Pacelli. This world is not owned nor governed by God. Many verses in God's Word point this fact out. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, Jesus Christ said, "Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.'" The being that offered that to Jesus Christ was Satan himself. He told Jesus Christ, he said, "If you fall down and worship me from the top of the mountain looking over all of the valleys and the cities," he said, "I will give you this world." He offered Jesus Christ at that moment all of the kingdoms of this world. The simple fact is, you cannot offer something to someone that you don't own or possess. And of course, there are other scriptures that point to the fact that Satan is the ruler and literally has ownership of this world at this time. This world clearly belongs to Satan, but it will not always be so. A change in ownership of this world is coming, and it's coming soon. If you would turn with me to Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. This verse here pictures a time that we all anxiously await and hope for. Revelation 11, verse 15 says, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ.'" See, that's when ownership changes. That's the point in the future when that seventh angel, that seventh trump sounds, and Jesus Christ and God the Father take ownership of this world. Verse 15 goes on and says, "And he shall reign forever and ever." It's not a temporary change that's coming. It's a permanent change that's coming. When Jesus Christ and God the Father take ownership of this world that we live in today, they will not let go of it at all into the future. God promises that once their rule begins, their ownership of the world begins, that rule will continue forever and ever. We are now only a day and a half from entering the fall holy day season. This spiritual season was created and given to us by God. And it pictures that time of new ownership for this world. The Feast of Trumpets pictures that very day into the future when Jesus Christ will return to this earth and claim it for His. And God has chosen you to understand this powerful truth. He's chosen you to celebrate this powerful truth. He's chosen you to rejoice in this truth. And He's chosen you to be a part of that day, a part of ushering in new ownership to this world. To be there with Christ, helping to establish His rulership on this earth, His ownership of this world. And it will be awesome to be there with Jesus Christ, helping to usher in this momentous change of ownership to the world. Brethren, these fall holy days picture that soon coming time, and we're just about a day and a half from entering them. We cannot afford to take the entrance into this fall holy day season in a casual way. We must go into these days filled with excitement, filled with an understanding of the meaning of these days. We cannot afford to approach this time of year as, well, I've been doing this for 30 years and I'm getting ready to do it again. Today I would like to cover a few steps towards making this the best fall holy day season ever. The best fall holy day season ever. And the title for my sermon today is Worship, Rejoice, Serve. Worship, Rejoice, Serve. The first point is, remember, this fall holy day season is a time to worship God. It's a time for us to set our minds, to set our focus, to pull our focus off of our worldly troubles and concerns and really zero in on this coming fall holy day season. Not just on the fun and the good times and the opportunities to travel, but to zero in on our worship, because that's what we're called to do in the fall holy day season. We gather together, we'll gather together now, we gather together in a day and a half, well, 2 days, on Monday, we'll be gathering together for the Feast of Trumpets. We gather together for a purpose. And that purpose is to give praise and worship to our Father in heaven. He wants us to come together and to be focused on Him, to be focused on His plan, to be focused on what He is doing in your life, in my life, and where He is guiding and leading us to. So we are called together on these holy days, in this fall holy day season, to give praise and worship to the Father. And it will be this way not only now, but even after Jesus Christ takes ownership of this world. The calling together of God's people, of all people, then will come together to offer praise and worship to God and to Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you would, to Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16 and 17. As we know, this set of scriptures points to the time after Jesus Christ's return. And it describes and paints the picture, a little bit at least, of what life is going to be like in the world tomorrow, during that 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. Zechariah chapter 14, we'll begin reading in verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts. And what are they going to be doing? And to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. They'll be observing the fall holy days. And why are they doing it? Just back up a little bit, and it tells us. Shall go up from year to year to worship the King. They are coming together to have fun, yes. To meet people, to travel, to do whatever is necessary at that time to be there. But the primary focus is to worship God and Jesus Christ. They'll come up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts on them, to worship the King, the Lord of hosts on them, there will be no rain. So it's going to be obvious that this set of holy days must be kept and will be kept. And people will gather together, just as we do now, prior to Christ's return, to offer worship and praise to our God. We must keep our focus on our purpose for observing these fall holy days. Our worship of God is played out in a number of different ways as we go into this fall Holy Day season. Certainly it has to do with our thoughts and our actions, how we treat one another, how we treat those outside of our fellowship. If you go out and you are nice with the brethren amongst us in our fellowship, then you go out to a restaurant and you're rude to a waiter or a waitress, is that worshiping God? No, it's not. Even when things don't go well, we must make sure that we keep in mind that we are to worship God in our thoughts and in our actions. Not just during the fall holy days, but every day throughout the entire year. We also worship God by attending His Sabbath services and any holy day service. That's important that we attend services. Going to services is showing worship to God. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, let's go ahead and turn there real quick. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 24. The instruction is here is to each of us. It says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. I kind of like the way the New Living Translation translates this because it says, think about ways to stir up love and good works among yourselves. Think about ways. Meditate on it. Make it a part of your life and your focus. I would encourage you going into the fall holy days, but certainly every week of the year, on how we can stir up good works and love towards one another, of giving love towards one another. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. The admonition here is to increase your bond to one another as you see the days growing closer to Christ's return. This time of year focuses right in on Jesus Christ's return. And we know that it's coming soon. We need to be figuring out ways to encourage good works and love towards one another and not forsaking our fellowshipping with one another. We need to be drawing closer to one another. And especially going into the fall holy day season, it's so important that we do that, that we strengthen and build our bonds together, because this offers an opportunity for us to be together on a more regular basis than we normally have throughout the year. These fall holy days have been kept by God's people from the beginning of man's creation. All the way to our day today. And our worship begins with assembling ourselves together, of gathering together, just as we've been instructed to do. Turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 13. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 13. This is one of the places in the Old Testament where it gives us specific instructions on how we, not only that we are to keep the Feast of Tabernacles and God's holy days, but specifically how we're to do it. Verse 13, you shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress. And you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your man, your male servant, your female servant, and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all of your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice. God wants us to come together and worship Him 7 days, to be there, to share in the feast with His people 7 days. Of course, sometimes we have health concerns and other reasons that are certainly valid for not being able to attend the full 7 days. But if our health is good and God gives us the ability to be there, then we should be there. We need to make sure that we are diligent in our obedience to God. He doesn't want us to just come for the 3 days, 4 days, 5 days. He wants us to attend His feast 7 days. That's the way He designed it and set it up for us. It's the instruction we've received from Him. I know that you've probably heard it in the past, and I know I've heard it in the past, where some will take a day and they'll just go off to some big sporting event or somewhere else and just not attend services. Just make that decision that, well, this is really special. I want to do this for my kids. And they go off and skip a day of services. I don't believe that is the right thing to do. I believe God has set up His feast for 7 days. We should cherish that and want that more than anything else in our focus and during this time in our life as we enter the fall holy day season. We need to be diligent in attending our fellowship with one another on the holy days and during the Feast of Tabernacles. Another way that we offer our worship to God is as we heard in the sermonette today, that of giving our offerings. Our offerings are a part of our worship to God, and it's a very important part of our worship. He's given us specific instructions that we're not to come before Him empty. We should come before Him full in our heart and willingness to give, and know that we're not giving the money to a corporation, but we're actually offering it up to God. That is the real meaning of our offering as we come before God. We gather together as a corporation, a part of the United Church of God, but we know that in reality we are gathering together as God's people. And we are offering our offering during the holy days to God Himself. We won't take the time to look at it, but the Israelites were told that when they prepared their offering, it had to be without spot or blemish. They had to go out to their flocks, their goats and their sheep, and they had to pick the finest of their flock. And they had to look over that goat and that sheep and make sure that there were no problems with it, because they were taking that to give to God. God doesn't want us to casually reach into our pocket, pull out $5, $10, $100, and just give it. We need to think about our offering. We need to think about how this is giving it to God, just as if He was here in person. It's that important that we put all of our thought and our heart into giving our offering as we enter into the fall holy day season. Our offerings may not be in cattle, they may not be in sheep or goats. It may be money, but we still need to do our part in giving the best to our Father in heaven. Another way that we offer our worship to God going into the fall holiday season is that of singing of hymns. You know, there's different approaches to singing of hymns. God wants this to be a part of our worship. He desires to look down upon us and see us singing with zeal and enthusiasm, with smiles on our face. But I suppose I could stand up and I could take my hymnal out and I could sing along like this and not pour myself into it. But God sees me when I do that. He looks at my heart. Is that the kind of praise that I offer up to my God going into such wonderful days as the fall holy day season? We need to be filled with zeal as we go before our Father in heaven to worship Him on a holy day. Pouring out our enthusiasm to Him in our singing and in our hymns. Turn with me to Psalms 47, verse 1, if you would. This is a beautiful psalm here. The chapter is fairly short. I'd like to go ahead and read through it real quickly. But it talks about the zeal and enthusiasm that should be coming from God's people when they come before Him in worship. Psalm 47, verse 1 says, "Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with a voice of triumph." You might be thinking, well, what do we have to triumph about? What have we triumphed over? Well, think about what God and Jesus Christ have done for you. Think about the plan that He set before you. Think about the meaning of the Holy Day, of Jesus Christ returning to this earth and overthrowing the owner and ruler of this world today. Then you have something to realize and to give triumph over. Verse 2, "For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great King over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom He loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding." See, that's what it's going to be like when Jesus Christ returns. He will be King over all the earth. And there'll be reason to think about and to sing praises to God and to rejoice and to triumph over the new ownership and rulership of this world. Verse 8, "God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted." God inspired these words because He wants us to be this way. He wants us to be focused with that kind of zeal, that kind of enthusiasm for what is going to be taking place. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." You see, we need to do this because we're instructed to do it as well. It should come naturally from us, and it will, I believe, if our minds are filled with the plan of God as it's unfolding before us in the coming days. But if not, we at least need to see, as we've read here in Colossians, that we are instructed to be this way, to sing praises to God, to rejoice to our Father in heaven. He wants us to have that mindset, that frame of mind, that focus, that reality set in our minds of what is taking place. Another very important way that we worship God going into the fall holiday season is that with our Bible study and our prayers. Our Bible study and our prayers. When we study God's Word about the future events being played out, it makes it real in our minds. If we go into the fall holiday season and we feel like, boy, this has caught me by surprise, then there's a reason for that. If you don't want to be caught by surprise, and then even worse, at the end of the feast, and you think, you know, I didn't really get as much as I could from the fall holiday season this year. If you don't want to have those thoughts and those feelings, pour yourself into the Scriptures that paint the picture of these days and what is going to take place in the future. Fill your mind with so many stories that are there through Isaiah and Zechariah of what life is going to be like in the millennium. It's going to be incredible. If you put these things in your mind on a regular basis and you fall down on your knees before God's throne and you discuss them with Him, you tell Him how excited you are about this happening when Christ returns and this happening after His government set up on the earth, you won't be caught by surprise with the fall holy day season. Talk to God about His plan. All of these things and even more comprise our worship of God as we go in to the fall holy day season. We must remember that it is a time to worship God. Secondly, we're to rejoice in the fall holy day season. We are to rejoice in the fall holy day season. God our Father wants us to enjoy this time of year. It shouldn't be a dread. It shouldn't be something that we just take casually. It's something that we should be filled with excitement and zeal for. And as I mentioned, this will happen naturally if we have God's Word and His promises and His plan in our mind on a daily basis. Our Father in heaven is planning the days for you. Do you realize that? He's actually working now, planning for the Feast of Trumpets, for the Day of Atonement, for the Feast of Tabernacles. He's busy at work trying to make this time as special as He can for you and I. And you think, well, how is He doing that? Well, He does it by guiding and directing and inspiring the speakers. So many ministers are putting together their messages right now for the coming Holy Day season. And God's working with them. He's wanting you to be inspired. He's wanting you to see that clear picture of His plan. God is working and has been working to find a place for us to come together to worship Him. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 11 again. Deuteronomy chapter 16, beginning in verse 11. It says, "You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you, your son, and your daughter." He doesn't say, well, I hope you can. I hope some of you can. He says, "You shall rejoice before the Lord your God." He doesn't want grumblers coming together during the fall holiday season. He wants those of us gathering together with enthusiasm, zeal, happiness, finding a way to help each of us come to good works and love towards one another. Jump down to verse 13. It says, "And you shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered from the threshing floor and from your winepress, and you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your maid servant," so on and so forth. Down to verse 15, "7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses." You see, God is working even to the point of finding the place for us to gather together. The place that He chooses. He doesn't say, in the place that you choose. He's sending us a message saying, I'm working in advance for you so that you can rejoice during this fall holy day season. He wants you to get as much as you possibly can from the upcoming fall holy day season. One thing is for sure, and that is that God is with us, and He wants you to rejoice, and He wants to share in your joy. He wants to be there with you, in spirit, enjoying your zeal, your rejoicing at the feast and all of the fall holy days. He is with us. He's with us in our conversations with one another. And when we share in the glory of God's plan, He's there with us. Turn to Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. It's right before Haggai. Probably doesn't narrow it down for you if you don't know where it's at. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. The scripture tells us about the God that we worship. It says, the Lord your God in your midst, He's there with us. The Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. You see, when you come together with God's people in the fall holy day season, God is there with us. He's there with you, sharing in your rejoicing. And He rejoices over us with gladness. When He sees us really enjoying and gaining as much as we can from the fall holy day season, God is filled with gladness. He is happy. He is pleased. Verse 17 goes on. It says, He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Have you ever thought of that? God sees your rejoicing, and He's filled with so much gladness that He breaks out in song over you. That's the God that we worship. Isaiah chapter 62. I want to read verses 1 through 4. You can turn there if you like, but I'm going to be reading this from the New Living Translation. Isaiah 62, verses 1 through 4. It says, because I love Zion, that's His church, His people. Because I love Zion, I will not keep still. Because my heart yearns for Jerusalem, I cannot remain silent. I will not stop praying for her until her righteousness shines like the dawn and her salvation blazes like a burning torch. Verse 2, the nations will see your righteousness. World leaders will be blinded by your glory, and you will be given a new name by the Lord's own mouth. This is the time talking about you, being a part of God's kingdom, spiritually born into God's kingdom. Verse 3, the Lord will hold you in His hand for all to see. That's how proud He's going to be. That's how proud He is. He's going to hold you out there for all to see. A splendid crown in the hand of God. Verse 4, never again will you be called the forsaken city or the desolate land. Your name will be the city of God's delight and the bride of God. The Lord delights in you and will claim you as His bride. God's plan and view of His church, of His people, of you is tremendous. And He can't wait for the days that are pictured in these verses to be fulfilled. He is excited. Jesus Christ and God the Father rejoice over their plan that we are partaking of as we enter into the fall holy days. Even though this coming time is a time to rejoice, there will no doubt be times of frustration and disagreement. I know my wife and I have attended numerous feasts together, at least 31, and we've raised 4 children. And trust me, at times of the feast, there was frustration and disagreement. But it's our job to keep those moments under control. When we feel our tensions and emotions rise, we need to take a step back and have a little bit of cooling off. Time to bring things back into focus on what is intended to be taking place during that time of the year. And a big part of rejoicing isn't just for mom and dad, but it's also so important that our kids are able to rejoice at the feast as well. As parents, we need to make the fall holiday season very special for our kids. The kids need to build really good memories of the fall holy day season, especially the Feast of Tabernacles. Build their anticipation. Tell them about it weeks ahead of time. Build a calendar. Probably most of you already do this, especially with the little kids. Build that calendar. Show them what's coming up. Anticipation is the greatest thing you can do to build enthusiasm for something. Paint the picture of how important and how special these days are going to be. And when you get to the feast, my recommendation, some may disagree with it, but don't, as soon as church is over, lock your kids up in the motel room and say, okay, you got your homework to do. That's not fun for the kids. And I know homework has to be done, but our experience is that, and it may be different in other places, I'm not saying it's not, but if you miss 7 days of school, they'll give you 7 days to make it up. And that's really what we've done with our kids. Sometimes they would do a little bit of homework here and there, but most of the time they had to cram it in after the feast and get it done. But sometimes homework is necessary to be done, but they're not going to enjoy the feast if they're locked in a motel room doing homework all afternoon at the feast. So try to minimize that as much as possible. You might even consider letting the kids pick the feast site. I've heard kids in the past just beg their parents, oh, I want to go to Florida. And mom and dad didn't have any desire to go to Florida, or mom and dad were doing service for the church in some other church area. Give way to the kids sometimes. Let them pick the feast site. Let them get excited about where they're going. Usually, as parents, speaking for my wife and I, we don't really care that much about where we go to the feast. It's going to be a wonderful time wherever we're at. But sometimes for the kids, it's really important. I know our son Jacob and all of our kids really enjoyed Panama City Beach. We didn't go there every year, but we tried to go there as much as possible. And I'm telling you, for teenagers, it's an ideal place because they can go down there and hang out at the pool, hang out with their friends, and, you know, you're really pretty close to keeping an eye on them there at their resort down there at Panama City Beach. It's a wonderful place to take teens, and they can hang out with their peers, and they can build their relationships and their friendships, and it's really an awesome place. But let your kids pick where they want to go for the feast sometimes. That's very important. Our focus, as we head into these days, needs to be positive. It needs to be uplifting. And it needs to be filled with anticipation of the fulfillment of these days and what they picture into the future. The third point, as we head into this fall holiday season and making it the best fall holiday season ever, is serve God's people. Serve God's people. You've probably often heard the comment, if you want to have a good feast, serve. And that's true. If you want to have a good feast, serve God's people. We should head into these days looking for opportunities to serve during the fall holy day season. Turn with me, if you would, to Nehemiah chapter 8. This is one of my favorite books and set of scriptures to look in to read as we approach the fall holy day season. Nehemiah chapter 8. I'm going to begin reading actually just prior to verse 1. So at the end of chapter 7. There's a note here that says, when the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. The seventh month is the month of God's fall holy day season. So the children of Israel were gathered together. They had just come out of captivity, and Nehemiah was inspired by God to go back and to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and to start rebuilding all of Jerusalem and rebuild the gates that had been burned down. And you can read the whole story if you want to go back to the first chapter of Nehemiah and come back up through. It's really an inspiring story about how God led Nehemiah and his people back to Jerusalem at this point in history. But they're all gathered together, and they've rebuilt the wall. And in verse 1, they've come together at the seventh month. It says, "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel." Now keep in mind, they didn't have the whole Bible like we do today. They just had the books of the law. "So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month." What is the first day of the seventh month? Feast of Trumpets. So they're gathered together on the Feast of Trumpets, and they're about ready, after just coming out of captivity, they're about ready to be renewed in their relationship with God. Verse 3, "And then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday." So you can't complain about the length of my sermon today. Guarantee I won't go that long. "But he read from it from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law." They were focused. They were in awe and amazed at what they were learning and hearing. God was giving them, in a sense, their calling of the truth, their calling of the law. They're having it renewed in their minds. Verse 4, "So Ezra and the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him in his right hand stood Mattithiah, Shema, Anani, Urijah, Hilkiah," boy, that's a tough one there, "Messiah, and at his left hand, Padiah, Michelle, and a bunch of guys." Verse 5, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up." So he's ready to read from the book of the law, and he opens it up, and all the people stood in respect and interest and zeal and in rejoicing over what they were about to hear. Verse 6, "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground." Verse 8, "So they read distinctly from the book and the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading." So if they came upon parts they didn't understand and weren't grasping, they had men there that did understand, and they were helping them to gain understanding as they read through the book of the law. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. You see, they weren't entering these days casually. They were entering the fall holy days filled with zeal, overwhelmed with emotion and appreciation for what they were being taught. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared." He's saying, serve your brother. Go take care of those that don't have. Help them. Pour out your heart to them. Find ways of stirring up good works between yourselves, stirring up love between yourselves. "Send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to the Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions and rejoiced greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. You see, you understand as well. Don't take them for granted. Go into this fall holy day season with great zeal, with great enthusiasm, rejoicing to God over what He's given you. It's so important that we have this focus. Verse 18. Also day and night, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. Here they went on to observe the Feast of Tabernacles. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. They saw the teachings of the law. It brought them to tears. It brought them to rejoicing and giving praise to God. And it brought them to sharing and serving with one another in the fall holy day season. We need to all go to the feast this year with a spirit of giving. And there are so many ways that we can serve. And when we serve, we are giving. All of service is an act of giving. It's important that we understand that. There's ushering that can be done. There's teaching youth classes, singing in the choir. Offer to babysit for a young parent with several kids so they can go out on the town some night. What a tremendous blessing that is. I remember as a young man and a young woman when we had two or three kids around us. And when someone would offer to watch our kids for one night, it was just like an oasis. I mean, we were able to get out on our own to rekindle our relationship behind a nice steak dinner somewhere. It's nice. That's a tremendous way of a tremendous service to offer someone else. What about hosting a party one night for the seniors? Invite those you don't know. I know one year we went to Jekyll Island for the feast. This is, I'll probably get the date wrong. But it was probably 4 or 5 years ago. It was probably 10 years ago, wasn't it? But anyway, we went to Jekyll Island, and we were there. We knew a few people. But one day we got an invite to a dinner from some friends of ours to somebody's home that we didn't know. And this gentleman, I think he had a tremendous focus on how he kept the feast. Every year he would come, I know he lived somewhere up in Boston or the Northeast, and he would load a trailer up and attach it to his van, and he would actually put his gas grill in this trailer and haul it all the way from Boston down to Jekyll Island. And he would plan every night they would have different people come into the home. They rented a home right on the ocean, beautiful place. And they and when they were at church, they would say, hey, we're going to have a dinner party. You want to come over and ask them to bring something, you know, so they're chipping in, which is a nice thing to do as well. And we went over there, and he grilled salmon, he grilled steaks. We sat around, talked. The kids had a blast. And those things stick in your mind. That type of service when you're reaching out to your brother to make a night very special for even people you don't know. He didn't know me. He didn't know my wife. But we got to know him. And that was a very inspiring thing to do. So think about that, those kind of things, on how you can serve people that you don't even know. And guys, serve your families. Guys have a tendency to be the really busy guys, a busy part of the family that is serving at the church, serving the church during the feast. Don't forget about your families. Serve your families. Help your wife more than you might otherwise. Give her a break. Let her enjoy the feast. Give her a day out to go shopping with some of her friends. Be extra helpful. But while serving at the feast, it is also very important that we do it in balance. Don't overcommit yourself at the feast. I know, I did it before. And it caused pain, and it caused suffering. My wife and I both did it. We went to Gatlinburg, Tennessee, I don't know, 4 or 5 years ago. Everything was 4 or 5 years ago to me. But we were at Gatlinburg, Tennessee, and we didn't intentionally do it, but by the time the feast came up, we were taking care of almost every social event at the Feast of Tabernacles in Gatlinburg. We were in charge of Dixie Stampede, which we had to send out announcements, coordinate the cost with the people at Dixie Stampede. We collected all the money in for the tickets before the feast, during the feast. We had a booth set up. We were bringing them money. Then we had to go back in our room and put it all in spreadsheets, calculate all this money, go down and pay the bill to Dixie Stampede. It was overwhelming. And on top of that, we said, sure, we'll be glad to take care of the family day up on Ober Gatlinburg. And on top of that, we said, sure, we'll be glad to do the family dance. And who suffered that year at the feast? My son Jacob, and I'm forever sorry. But by halfway through the feast, he was moaning and he was complaining, "We don't get to do anything. All we're doing is sitting up here in this cabin." And he was right. And we were wrong. We didn't intentionally get that overwhelmed. But even if you're not intentionally doing it, it can still happen. So serve, but do it in balance. Our service should never cause pain or suffering to someone else. It should be a blessing to others. It's important that we do it in balance. We need to approach the Fall Holy Days with a spirit of giving. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Mr. Snyder had a beautiful sermonette, and he stole this verse from me. But I figure it's God that inspired this, so we'll go ahead and turn to it anyway. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. As we read this again, put it in context of your serving. Not necessarily in giving of money, but in your time in serving others. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For the same measure that you use it, it will be measured back to you. I may be wrong, but in the past, I've served people with the hope, especially elderly ladies, that hopefully someday God will remember when I'm not there to help my wife, and that He'll make sure that her needs are taken care of. We need to make sure that we give to others in terms of service. That we're there to help. And that when we see the opportunity to help, we don't look away. We look for a way to serve and to fill the need. We are called to be servants. Servants of God. Servants to one another. What did Christ proclaim about Himself? The very Son of God, who deserves all glory and admiration and lifting up. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Christ said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." Jesus Christ was the perfect picture of a servant. And if anybody deserved to be lifted up and to be served, it was Him. But He said that He didn't come to be served, but rather to serve. It's who He was. And we know that we're called to be like Him, to become servants as Jesus Christ is. Our God is a giver. He gives and gives and gives. He gives generously to you and to I in so many ways. He's given you His Spirit, and that Spirit is a part of who He is. And with that Spirit come many different gifts. Some of you have been given the gift of a beautiful voice to sing and to share that with others. I have not. It's important that we recognize our gifts. If I started singing right now, you said, "Bart, it's not a gift. Go sit down. Go sit down. You can do something else." But it's important as we live our lives in general, especially as we go into the feast, ask yourself, what is the gift that I've been given? And put it to work. Would it be good if I had a beautiful voice and then I hid it under a bushel? God gives me a tremendous gift and a beautiful voice, and I never use it. No, it wouldn't. And singing is just one example, because there's so many gifts, so many ways that we can serve one another, and that all come from God's Holy Spirit. They are gifts from God's Holy Spirit, gifts of who He is. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. This is the message for each of us as we head in to this fall holy day season. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Recognize your gift. And as good stewards of God, use your gift. Be hospitable. Be kind. Find ways to encourage and to work and to bring good works amongst one another and love. This fall Holy Day season, go into it with full zeal, full enthusiasm. In your worship, in your rejoicing before God, in your rejoicing with one another, and also with full zeal in your service to one another. And make it the best fall Holy Day season ever. Have a great rest of the Sabbath day.